In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. For a few minutes this evening, I want us to consider the subject, how do we answer when God calls us? Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome, thank everyone for your presence here this evening. We need to be praying for everybody this week, praying for opportunities for things. And Janice was telling me about some earlier, and everybody has things they are praying for. We need to be praying that each other's prayers would be answered as we all work together here to serve the Lord. So how do we answer when God calls us? And I think the song that Jim has for the invitation is, God is calling the prodigal. We are being called. God has always sent men to do his work here on earth. So the purpose of this lesson is to remind us of some things we already know, lest we forget, to equip us, to encourage us, to energize us, to give us something to think about, something to feel, and most important, something to do. I want us to consider three men who God called and sent on missions to accomplish his will. I want us to look at their reaction to God's call to go and be applied to how we react when God has called us to action. We're going to consider three different attitudes. First man I want us to consider is Jonah. God called Jonah. What did he say? Here am I. I'm not going. Jonah 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. When you look at where Jonah went, he was in Joppa, told to go to Nineveh, and he was trying to go as far from Nineveh as he could get. We're pretty familiar with the story of Jonah, but the point I want us to get from him is that when God called him to go, he said, no, I'm not going to do it. God called him to a work, to preach against Nineveh. His reaction showed a lack of faith, a lack of faith in God, and a lack of love for souls. Today, we are like Jonah, running from spiritual obligations, believing we have good reasons which clear us from responsibility. Moses, God called Moses. Moses said, here am I, send Aaron. I can't go. Send somebody else. When we look at this account in Exodus chapter 3, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses knew the need which existed. He just couldn't see himself being used by God to meet the need. Friends, God knows what we are capable of. He knows what we are capable of better than we do. But what do we usually do? Well, I can't do that. Something comes up with work to do. Well, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? Always thinking of somebody else. Exodus 3, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses was raised in Egypt. He knew what Egypt was like. God appears to Moses. He tells him what his plan is. He tells him, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt. They were slaves. He said, their cries come before me. I want you to deliver them, to take them out of this land, and we're going to take them into the land of Canaan. And he mentioned all the inhabitants there that would be routed out. What did Moses do? He offered multiple excuses aimed at removing himself from God's consideration as a deliverer of Israel. Today, do we not often rationalize why we are not suited for some spiritual work? Moses offered excuse after excuse. He said, I'm not a good speaker. And it's interesting, whenever somebody offers an excuse, God has an answer for them. And God said, I'll send Aaron, your brother. And who is better equipped to go into Egypt and lead the people out than Moses? Yet Moses did not see himself as a servant of God doing his work. How do we see ourselves? So Jonah, here am I, I'm not going. Moses, here am I, send somebody else. The third one I want us to consider is Isaiah. Here am I, send me. Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. So what motives prompted Isaiah's response? Part of it was the majesty and glory of God, the sinfulness of man, and forgiveness from God. But you stop and think, Jonah should have thought of those motivators, and so should Moses. But we see the call in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah apparently was worshiping in the temple, and he received a call to the prophetic office. He responded with zeal. He accepted his commission, though he knew from the outset that his task was to be one of fruitless warning and exhortation. The people, by and large, hated the prophets, because the prophets were speaking to them, telling them they needed to repent, they needed to turn back to God. So the prophets had a hard work. Having been reared in Jerusalem, he was well fitted to become the political and religious counselor of the nation, but the experience which prepared him most for this important work was the vision of the majesty and holy God who he saw in the temple. So in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, With two he covered his feet, with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he said, he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, his hand touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. We see with Isaiah, he was ready. He was eager to go. And this is what Paul tells us that we should be. We should be ready to go and eager to serve the Lord. This should be a consistent attitude of God's people today. When was the last time you remember having and acting with such readiness and eagerness in serving the Lord? It's like that's just disappeared from our culture, from our society. We have so much brainwashing. You aren't good enough to do this. Let somebody else do this. Are you qualified to do this? Friends, whatever God tells us to do, we should say, Here am I, send me. It takes every kind of person to serve the Lord. Nobody is unimportant. Some people have an idea, an attitude that they are better than others, possibly because of their education or their finances or their life experience where they've traveled to. But nobody's better than anybody else. And that person that has that money, that education, those resources, he may not be able to reach this person over here that has never had any of that. It takes everybody to do the Lord's work. God is still calling us today. How do we respond? How do we respond to the call to be saints? 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Friends, we are called to be saints. Some religious groups call those that are dead saints. Friends, saints are alive and living. We're called to be saints. We're called to be sanctified, set apart. That doesn't mean that we are sinless, but we are called to be sanctified and set apart to be a saint. God calls us with a holy calling, with the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So he calls us by the gospel. It's not by some miraculous calling. It's not from some still small voice. It's not from some dream. It's not from some vision. You hear people say, God called me. I had a dream and God called me to build this organization and I need money. So I want you to send me money so I can help with this dream that God gave to me. Friends, God doesn't call us that way. It's through his word and through the gospel. And when we read his word, we know what he's calling us to do. He's calling us in sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. He's calling us to be holy because God is holy. Some Christians refuse to be sent as saints into this world of sin. They compromise with, participate in, blend in with the world. So he calls us to be saints because that's how we are going to have an influence on the world, is living a life different than they do. When he calls us to be a saint, how do we answer? Do we say, "Here am I, send me"? Do we say, "Here am I, send me to be the salt of the earth"? Friends, if we aren't, who's going to be? To be the light of the world? If we aren't the light, who's going to be the light? So many times, and again, we are living in a culture that says we need a savior. Not talking about a religious savior. We need a person to save our country, to save the situation we're in. Friends, we need a person, but we all need to be that person. The way you bring change about is one-on-one. One person talking to another person. One person praying to God. One person having an influence on another person. If we sit back and wait for somebody else to do it, that's no different than Jonah that said, "Here am I, Lord, but I'm not going." Or, "Here am I, Lord, but send somebody else." Friends, we've got to see, we need to do what we can do. We're called to be a sojourner. 1 Peter chapter 2, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we're called to be a sojourner. We're a pilgrim. We're just passing through. We don't want to get caught up in things of this world. Satan wants us to get caught up in things of this world. Remember, Satan is God of this world. Satan is ruler of this world. So he wants us to not just pass through, just settle down and make yourself at home. Friends, we can't have that mindset. How do we respond to be a sojourner? "Here am I, send me." Or will we say, "I'm not going"? Or send somebody else? How do we respond the call to service in the church? We are called to serve one another and to do so much, so many things for the Lord. And some people still see themselves as just a spectator. Somebody to sit in the audience. Somebody to listen and critique. Let's see, I got my notepad here. How did the song leader do today? How did the preacher do? How was the announcer? Friends, that's not service in the church. All of us are to serve. We aren't to be spectators. We're to be participants. And I'm not here to entertain you. I am here to offer up my worship to our Heavenly Father. You are here to offer up your worship unto the Heavenly Father. We are all here to exhort and encourage one another. Many things to do in the church, to teach classes, lead in the worship services, the building upkeep, to visit and help those in need, to edify, to restore, check on those that are shut-ins, send cards to those that have drifted away. There's always work to do, talking to people that we come in contact around town every day, reaching out. And again, they appreciate it when we reach out to them. We need to use our gifts to serve in the church. And again, I'm not talking about miraculous gifts, our talents, our abilities. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So whatever we can do, we need to do that. If we can lead singing, we need to lead singing. If we can teach a class, we need to teach a class. If we can welcome the visitors, we need to welcome the visitors. If we can send cards, we need to send cards. If we can exhort and encourage each other, we need to do that. If we can pray for each other, we need to do that. We need to use the gifts that God has given us. And like so many things, if we don't use them, we aren't going to get to keep them. The New Testament pattern of things evidences that the individual Christian should be a part of a local church of Christ. Paul essayed to join himself to the disciples when he came to Jerusalem from 3 years of preaching in Arabia. So when Paul came back from this trip, he went to join himself with the church in Jerusalem. They were leery of him because they knew that he had been persecuting Christians. Barnabas spoke up for him, but we see from this that we need to belong to a congregation. We need to belong. This is essential to fellowship with the saints. Fellowship is a congregational matter. You cannot, we have fellowship with one another as we have fellowship with God, but you do not read in the Bible about saints being members at large. Even when Paul went out on his missionary journeys, where did he go from? The church at Antioch. The church at Antioch sent him on those journeys. When he would finish a journey, where did he go to? He went back to the church at Antioch to report what he had done. We need to belong. We need to belong. When an individual is not a member of the local church, he's not subject to eldership. He cannot discharge his duties toward other disciples of the Lord. He cannot have fellowship in the work of the church, for he's not in a position to participate in it and do his part. All of this failure means disobedience to the Lord and eventually condemnation in eternity. A year or so ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, we had somebody fill out on the visitor card where it says, where are you a member of, or what church are you a member of? And someone wrote, don't believe in membership. And that just means they like to float around. They like to float around. They don't want to be held accountable for anything. Just let me come, let me go as I please. There are some professed Christians in this country that don't have a place in the local church. They're members of none. They're not a part of the church where they worship. They're not subject to its discipline and accept no part of its work and obligation. They have no church home and are a part of no church family. They're religious strays or tramps, responsible for nothing, worth nothing to any congregation of God's people. And there are people, sometimes people want to go to a congregation where they can just hide in the crowd. You can't do that here. Shouldn't be able to do that anywhere. Everybody is an important part of the congregation, but some people gravitate to larger congregations so they can just blend in, and they aren't going to be asked to do any work. Some people, they will use the distance they live from the church. They might live here and place their membership with a church over here that's a drive, and then, well, you know, I can't make it back on Sunday evening services. It's just too far. You know, I can't show up during the week for this and that. I live so far away. I have little patience for that excuse, because I didn't want to relocate when our children were in school. So I commuted to Richmond, Indiana for 4 years. I commuted to Cincinnati for 1 year. In Richmond, I had to be there to start at 6:30 every morning, and same in Cincinnati. And you say you're going to, like us, was talking about this morning, you decide to follow Jesus, you follow Jesus. You decide you're going to go to work for this company, you're going to go to work for this company. You're going to show up when you're supposed to show up. You're going to work for them. You're going to put in a day's work. How do we answer when God calls us? I'm not going. Send somebody else. Lord, send me. Send me. How do we respond to the call of evangelism? Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Friends, people aren't going to be saved unless we go and teach them. We've got to go and teach them so that they can hear. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. We are responsible for going. This is true of the church and of the individual. And we are blessed. We don't have to think about going to the other side of the world. Some people say, "Well, I can't do that. I don't have funds to send, or I can't do that." Well, can we talk to the people that live right around us? Can we talk to the people that we work with? Do we talk to the people that call us up trying to sell us something and we say, "Now I got something to tell you about"? Do we do that? But even if we can't go into the other parts of the world, with technology today, other parts of the world come to us. As David was talking about, there are so many countries that see and hear these sermons, and that's a blessing, but that does not relieve us of the responsibility of talking to people. Evangelism goes beyond the preacher in the pulpit preaching. You know, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Where did he have his pulpit? Did he have a little church building and a pulpit to stand behind that pulpit? No. He preached to everybody that he came into contact with. Acts 8:4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." God calls us, "Here am I, send me." Send me to teach my family, my friends, my neighbors, to teach our community, to teach the world. Or will we say, "I'm not going, send somebody else"? Friends, we can't just go to church and then expect to go to heaven. If someone has not been in church services for a number of years, asked, "What have they done wrong besides missing the services?" Some people will say, "Yeah, I know I haven't been there, but what have I done wrong?" Well, a few of the things: they've robbed God of thousands of dollars when someone has been out of the service for a number of years. They've forsaken the Lord's own memorial supper. They've not been, what have I done wrong? You have not been observing this memorial that he tells us to observe every first day of the week. Their voices were unheard in the praises of saints. When somebody's not here, you aren't edifying me because I can't hear you when you're somewhere else. Their petitions and thanksgivings absent from prayers of the saints. You know, our prayer service is so special here. But if someone isn't here, they aren't going to hear it. Their knowledge of God's word stifled and fading while their spiritual growth was completely neglected. Somebody's been out of service for a number of years. Are you going to be growing in the grace and knowledge? Friends, we should look for every opportunity that we have to come together, be it every Bible class, every study, support churches around that have gospel meetings going on. Say nothing of the bad example set and then the wrong influence exerted upon others around them. Again, if someone has stopped or they're hit and miss at going to services, and then they're sitting at a ball game Sunday morning and talking to the next person and, "Hey, you ought to come and go to church with me." You aren't going to have too much influence when you aren't in the worship service, when you're sitting at a ball game on Sunday morning. Indeed, their souls have become dead to God, and yet they ask, what have we done wrong besides not going to church? Question, if it was up to you, would the church close its doors? Every year, many new businesses are started. Unfortunately, many businesses close their doors each year. And friends, I would venture to say there are some people in almost every congregation that would say the doors of the church should be closed. Now let me explain that. Whether we realize it or not, we're giving our vote as to whether these businesses succeed or fail. When we go out and spend our money with this business, if we aren't supporting this business, we're voting against it staying in business. We do it when we make the choice to patronize a particular business or to trade elsewhere. I wonder if certain church members realize that a similar situation exists in local congregations. Some folks show an apparent apathy towards the continued existence of the church. They may attend occasionally, perhaps even most Sunday mornings. However, it's just too hard to get ready and come to Bible study. It's just too hard to return on Sunday evening. And Wednesday, you just don't know how busy I am. And when I come home from work, I'm tired, I'm worn out. And that Wednesday night's when my favorite TV show's on also. And when people make excuses, what are they doing? They're voting to close the doors of the church. They're voting to close the doors of the heaven-sent, spirit-filled, blood-bought institution, the church, that Christ shed his blood for to save us from our sins, to be his bride, to take us home to heaven. And you look at some congregations, there's not too many of us left that still have two services on Sunday. And you look at some, they'll have this many on the first service. The next one, it's down here. People just aren't showing an interest in what they say is the most important thing to them. And if they aren't interested in worshiping God here, do they think that they're going to be interested in worshiping God in heaven? Do they think they're going to get to heaven if they aren't interested in worshiping God? A lot of them, I'm not questioning anybody's sincerity, but Satan has just deceived so many people. He's deceived so many people. What these folks are doing, whether they know it or not, is giving their vote to close the doors. If it was left up to them, no one would assemble and no work would be done. Are you one of these people who are trying to put the church out of business? Think about it. How do we react knowing that God has called us to action? Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the manner with which you were called. Worthily. Do we walk worthily or do we disappoint God? Friends, how do you answer when God calls you? God calls you. Do you say, don't send me, Lord, I'm too busy? Do we say, send somebody else, Lord, I'm not good enough for this? Or do we say, here am I, Lord, send me? Friends, God has richly blessed us. He's told us what he wants us to do. He's given us everything that we need to be able to do the work that he's given us. We need to have the right attitude. And again, if we get discouraged sometimes, we've made the commitment to follow Jesus. We just need to pray to God to give us strength and courage and persevere on so that we can make it to heaven and we can make it and we can take as many others with us as we can. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel invitation this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.